Hi, welcome to Cochrane Alliance Church and our online sermons. We are so glad you are able to join us. We pray that this sermon will be a blessing and an encouragement to you this week.
We're continuing our journey through the fruit of the Spirit today, and today we're talking about patience and kindness. And I don't know many people who would say that they usually have enough patience. Patience seems to be one of the first things to slip away. I think some of these will describe how many of us feel about patience. My patience is basically like a gift card. Don't know how much is on it, but we can give it a try. Lord, bless me with patience. Not opportunities to be patient. I've had plenty of those, and those don't seem to be working. The actual patience. And if you got young kids, you can relate to this one. When your kid is going through their I-want-to-do-it-myself phase, and it takes 20 minutes to put on one shoe. That accurately describes our household right now, too, with our young one. I think we all need more patience. We would all agree with that. But patience is not just the ability to wait in long lines or having a calm disposition in the middle of discomfort. The biblical concept of patience goes much deeper than this. Patience is really an umbrella term with two different sub-meanings. And depending on what translation of the Bible you use, you may have one of these other words in place of patience in Galatians 5:22. The first meaning is long-suffering. And the second is forbearance. The King James Version uses long-suffering in place of patience. If you have the NIV, it probably says forbearance. But those aren't really words that we use a whole lot today. So what do they mean? Well, long-suffering is the ability to endure trials and hardships with joy without losing faith in God or his good purposes. Essentially, long-suffering is the ability to prolong in the midst of suffering. Probably the most common word that describes this in our language is perseverance. Hebrews 12, 2-3 shows us in the life of Jesus and gives hope for us in the middle of our own suffering. It says, "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." And Romans 5 shares a similar message. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And hope does not put us to shame. Long suffering is the ability to have hope in the middle of suffering. But how can we have hope in the middle of suffering? I think one of the reasons we struggle to find hope in the middle of our suffering and pain is that our definition of hope is incomplete. When we think of hope, most of us think about the future. We hope that things will get better in the future. We look forward to the hope that is to come. And Scripture speaks about this consistently. 2 Corinthians says, "Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Or Revelation 21, verse 4 points to this future hope, where he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And this future hope is essential. We need to be reminded that this moment, this season, even this life on earth, it's not all that there is. There is a future hope. There is an eternal reality. Jesus has died and risen again so that we can be with him forever in glory. And we need to be reminded of this when we're in the middle of the suffering, so that we have the hope to keep going. But for anyone who's gone through long and painful seasons of suffering, pain, grief, or loss, you know that this future hope can seem so far away. It can seem so distant, so impossibly far. Sometimes the last thing you want to hear in the middle of your suffering is that everything will work out in the end, that someday you won't feel pain anymore. That sounds great. But what about now? It's nice to know there won't be pain someday, but right now, this day, all I can see is pain. Is hope only in the future? Or is there a present hope that I can hold on to in the middle of my suffering? And this is where we see the beauty of the gospel. This is where we see the good news. Our hope is not only a future hope, one that we long to fully attain someday, but we have been given a present hope. Peter describes it as a living hope. And that hope is not a concept or a promise. It's a person. Jesus himself is our present living hope. Our future hope is that everything will be right one day, that all pain will cease and we'll be with Jesus forever in glory. But our present hope is that he is with us right now. That he's no stranger to pain, to suffering, to grief, to loss. That when we are in the middle of our pain and our suffering, he is right there with us. He's not ahead of us telling us that we need to keep up. He's right next to us in the middle of our pain. Psalm 23 speaks to this. It says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Well, why? Why don't we fear any evil? Because I know the reason for my pain? No. Because I know how all of this will end? No. Because I know that one day everything will be made right again? It says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. For you are with me, your rod and your staff comfort me. That's why we don't need to fear, because Jesus is with us in the middle of our suffering. Our present living hope is Jesus' presence with us in the midst of our pain. And those verses about perseverance that I put up a little while ago, they show the vital importance of this present and future hope. We need to have future hope like Jesus did. It says, for the joy set before him, Jesus knew the joy that was to come, the future hope, and that allowed him to endure the cross. But I love how these verses so clearly focus on the present hope as well. Lines like, fix your eyes on Jesus. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. In the middle of our suffering, our hope is not just one that resides in the future. Our hope is present with us. Jesus' presence, the presence of the Holy Spirit, that is our living hope that we can rely on when we encounter pain and darkness. And I will say this, we aren't very good at the present hope. I think our default is the future hope. We like to skip past the messiness, past the pain, past the suffering. We like to jump to the part where everything works out in the end and no one experiences any pain. And when we have the privilege of walking alongside others in the middle of their own pain, we need to be careful not to only be people of future hope. In my own journey with grief and loss, I've heard these words, and probably you have too. You'll see them again in heaven. They're in a better place now. One day all pain and death will be no more. God works all things for the good of those who love him. God is going to make something beautiful out of this pain. God has a reason for this. You'll understand it someday. Maybe you've heard some of those things as well when you've gone through hurt and pain. And I'm not saying that these are even false statements. I admit the last one I struggle with a little bit. God never promises us all the reasons and the answers. I don't think any reason or answer could actually take away the pain from many of the things that we go through. But these statements are not necessarily untrue. Many of them are straight from Scripture. But why do they seem to fall flat when we're walking in the midst of pain? I think a big reason is that these point exclusively to the future. They point to a hope that is not yet fully attainable, a hope that is yet to come. And for those in the middle of darkness, in the middle of suffering, it can seem impossible to see the very next step, let alone the future hope that we're promised in Christ. What I've seen and experienced in my own journey and in walking with others in the depth of their pain and suffering is that we need to know the present living hope of Jesus with us first. We need to know that there is a living hope walking with us, carrying us, weeping with us, before we can understand that there is a future hope. We need to know Jesus with us so we can comprehend Jesus in front of us. And we as followers of Jesus get to model this. As we walk alongside others in the middle of their suffering and their pain, we get to reflect the beauty of presence. Being present to weep with, to carry, to love, to support. It's easy to become uncomfortable. It's easy to want to jump exclusively to the future hope. How many times have you found that someone talks about their pain and right away you're thinking about, oh, you know what, it'll be okay someday. But what people need in their pain is a present hope that patiently leads them towards our future hope. We get to be an example of this to others. So patience first means long-suffering, which we grow in by standing firm upon both the future hope of the eternity and the present living hope of Jesus' presence with us in the middle of our pain. Patience also means forbearance. The loving tolerance shown towards the weaknesses, failures, and sins of others against us, responding in compassion and mercy and not retaliating in judgment or vengeance, no matter how warranted that may be. Uh-oh, we thought the other one was hard. This one might be even more difficult. Walking with other people when they don't live up to our expectations. And this is where we see the link between patience and kindness. I think many of us see kindness as niceness or politeness. Be kind, smile lots, say please and thank you, hold the door open for someone else. But kindness is so much more than just being nice or pleasant. Jonathan Landry Cruz puts it this way. He said, when we look at some of the New Testament instructions for being kind, we find that they come precisely in the context of when it's most difficult and least natural to do so. Perhaps this is why kindness follows on the heels of patience, just as it does in the fruit of the Spirit and 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. One of the ways we best love others is by showing them kindness through our forbearance and long-suffering with their faults. Kindness really is an act of patience. My wife and I found a kid's book on kindness at the Cochrane Library for our daughters the other day. The book goes through different examples and definitions of what kindness is. And one of those definitions stood out to me. It says, kindness is a gentle power, a strength to use at any hour. Kindness is gentle, but it doesn't mean that it is weak. It's a strength, a power that perseveres through wrongdoing and hurt. Kindness perseveres. Titus 3 says, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Kindness appears in the darkest places. Jesus' kindness appeared while we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, envious, and full of hatred. He wasn't kind to us on our best day, when we most proved our worthiness and our goodness. His kindness appeared in our darkest places. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We are called to be kind when it's most unnatural and difficult to do so. Kindness doesn't have limits. Kindness is also an action. Kindness appeared. He saved us. Jesus' kindness was not just a state of mind, not just an internal reality. His kindness was a verb. It was a kindness that appeared to others, that saved them. We're not just called to be passive, to be kind when the opportunity happens to come our way. We're called to actively look for ways to show kindness to others. And kindness is undeserved. He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Kindness is not reserved for the deserving. Like Jesus said in Luke 6, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. True kindness loves and does good for those who are undeserving. There's a local artist and painter in the Cochrane area named Mindy Oten. That's her up there, and that's a few of her paintings. Incredibly gifted painter, and we're actually going to have her artwork here for our Good Friday and Easter weekend as well. but she creates beautiful artwork with deep biblical meaning. She has a collection of art for every book of the Old Testament and New Testament, and several other collections based on different biblical themes. But my favorite collection of hers is a 40-piece collection on the life of Jesus called Behold Him. It's a stunning journey through Jesus' life, resurrection, or death, resurrection, and ascension. And each painting has a central symbol, a central motif, and that's the symbol of the monarch butterfly. Mindy says this about the butterfly. She says it represents rebirth and transformation. It parallels the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, offering a profound reflection on spiritual renewal. This collection is an invitation to meditate on Jesus' life, his teachings, and to embrace personal transformation in his image. In each of the 40 paintings, there's a butterfly present in a different way, representing how Jesus offers spiritual transformation and rebirth. This is Mindy's painting of the story of the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. She describes the scene. In the painting, A Line Drawn, there's a moving representation of the biblical account found in John chapter 8, where Jesus confronts the hypocrisy of religious leaders. The scene focuses on the deliberate hand of Jesus as it etches into the ground. As per scripture, the moment occurs when the scribes and Pharisees present a woman accused of adultery before Jesus, demanding to know whether she should be stoned according to the law of Moses. Jesus responds not with hasty judgment, but by stooping down to write with his finger in the sand, pausing the agitated atmosphere with a silent but powerful act. One cannot help but notice the soul butterfly in the image, its wings open in full splendor next to a cold, hard stone. The butterfly, an emblem of transformation and new life, contrasts starkly with the stone, an instrument of death and judgment. This juxtaposition echoes the deep message of the narrative, the transformation of the heart versus the hardness of the law. The painting invites contemplation of the human condition, suggesting that within each person there lies the potential for both judgment and grace. The religious leaders are ready to condemn, their hearts as unyielding as the stone. Yet Jesus encourages a path of mercy. He prompts those without sin to cast the first stone, and one by one they leave, recognizing their own failings. I love how Mindy imagines and describes this scene. The butterfly symbolizing the beautiful transformation and rebirth, and a cold, hard stone representing judgment, death, and condemnation. She says, within each of us there lies the potential for both judgment and grace. From what we know about the woman in the story, she deserved judgment. It was the law. She didn't deserve grace. She didn't deserve kindness. But Jesus, the bringer of new life and transformation, chose grace and kindness over judgment and condemnation. Kindness shines brightest when it's given freely to those who don't deserve it. And we all have that choice. When we encounter those who are deemed undeserving, will we pick up that stone of judgment and condemnation, or will we display the beauty of a life reborn and transformed by the kindness of Jesus? Pastor Jason found the story for me about the power of kindness for those who are undeserving. It's from an eighth grade student in California named Rebecca. In 2018, Rebecca kept coming home and asking her parents what to do about her friends who were being unkind to her. They were stepping on her shoes, calling her names, and making fun of her. For months, her and her parents talked about her forgiving and moving on. She finally came home and talked to her mom and said that just forgiving her friends wasn't working, and she needed to do something. So her mom suggested that she take slices of pizza to school as an act of kindness. She taped signs on the pizza boxes that said, "Let's be kind to each other." And that started a conversation on her school campus. That one act of kindness turned into a dream for her school. You can see she's got the shirt on there. Every year, her school does a Let's Be Kind Day together. And it sparked a movement of kindness that reached every faculty member and student in her school. Kindness began to break down walls that day on her campus. See, Rebecca chose not to give these students what they deserved. She refused to treat them as they had treated her. She chose kindness and sparked a movement of kindness at her school. And the early church also sparked a movement with their kindness. I found this really interesting. The Greek word for kindness, I'm not even going to try to say it, Christodes, someone who knows Greek is going to come talk to me after. But and the Greek word for Christians is Christiani. Out of these words came a pun, a play on words. I'm a dad, so I love the puns. Christians were often referred to by others not as Christiani, but as Christiani. Literally, Christians were called the kindness people. Kindness was the defining trait of the early church. It was what they were known for. I wonder, is kindness what we're known for? What hinders us from being people of kindness? And how do we cultivate kindness in our own lives? Well, I think the first thing that hinders us from producing kindness is a misplaced sense of justice. Often we reserve our kindness for those who show us kindness. We allow ourselves to show kindness to those who deserve it. Our starting point, though, needs to be that no one truly deserves kindness. Rather than weighing each person's virtues and faults to determine whether they're worth our kindness, we need to acknowledge two truths: that no one deserves kindness, and that no one is exempt from kindness. The second thing that hinders us from producing kindness in our lives is our own pride. I think sometimes we can see ourselves as more deserving than we actually really are. Sometimes we can act like God was fortunate to add us to his team. God chose me because of my goodness, my talents, my abilities, my unrivaled humility. Sometimes we downplay or forget the grace and kindness that Jesus has shown us. Romans 2 says, "So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on others and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" When we lose sight of God, the riches of God's kindness, forbearance, and patience toward us, we become less and less likely to extend kindness, forbearance, and patience to others. His kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. His kindness is meant to transform us into people who give kindness generously to others out of the overflow of the kindness Jesus has shown us. So when you feel like kindness is difficult or running low in your own life, here's a few questions that you can ask yourself. First, am I treating kindness as something that is earned or something that is meant for the undeserving? And have I reflected upon the immeasurable kindness and grace that Jesus has shown me in the middle of my rebellion against him? I think these questions help to soften our hearts so that we can give kindness freely to others. And when patience in hard times is difficult, we need to fix our eyes on two different truths. First, that we have the present living hope with us, Jesus. He is with us in the middle of our pain, walking with us, weeping with us, carrying us. And also, we have the future hope of eternity, that one day all pain, suffering, and death will be no more, and we will be with Jesus forever. This will be on the sermon resources page of our website, and we'll get the QR code up there in just a little bit. But first, I wanted to talk a little bit about the Alongside conference that's coming up. We've talked about this a lot, and registration is finally open. It's open today, so we would love for you to be a part of this. We want to be people who walk alongside others with kindness and patience. And as we wrap up our series on the fruit of the Spirit, we asked some of our speakers from the Alongside Conference to share how they see the fruit of the Spirit in the lives of the people that they walk alongside. Take a look.
Hi, I'm Byron Bradley. I am a child of God, made in the image of God, and called to reflect his beauty across his creation. I'm honored to serve at the Mustard Seed and have an incredible team in 6 of our 7 cities across Western Canada. Fruits of the Spirit that I am thankful for in my career would be love and patience. God has given me a capacity to walk beside and alongside people and to try to be genuine with my presence. He's given me patience to stick by it with people when they go through challenges and valleys that life may bring. Fruits of the Spirit that I think people would really benefit from as from Christ followers would be gentleness and kindness. Life has so many challenges, And being gentle and quiet could absolutely change someone's day or life. And also kindness, allowing the Lord to be so hospitable to people through the way that we talk to them and build relationships with them. Thank you very much.
Hello, my name is Liz Kale, and I'm a counseling therapist with a private practice living in Calgary, Alberta, and I'm also a contract counseling therapist with an organization called AnxietyCenter.com. The people I serve range in age from, mid-teens, 15, 16, all the way to like the 90s. Although if someone was 100 years old, I would still welcome them as a client too. I would say most recently the Spirit has been showing me my need to foster with him, with his help, of course, patience. And that one was surprising to me, not because I'm like, I'm so developed in patience and I don't need help with that at all. But for me, impatience doesn't necessarily show up like this overt frustration with people. But I have noticed there have been times, depending on where I'm at in my own process of transformation, my own process of becoming, if I'm not present with the Spirit of God in my own life and like just his patience with me, it can show up when I'm sitting with a client and like they're here, let's say, and then I'm wanting to kind of be over here with them, meaning like I'm not as engaged with where they're at, whether that's like how they're doing physically or mentally, emotionally at any given moment. It's like, okay, I want to move you here. And so it's not always showing up in like this overt fixing kind of way, but it's like I'm not present with where they're at. And patience is a big part of that process. When you're coming alongside another person, it's supporting where they're at, whether you agree with where they're at, whether you think they should be further ahead in the journey or not. It's being patient with their process of becoming, just like the Spirit of God is patient with me in my process of becoming. And because the majority of my clients that I sit with often are struggling with anxiety, problematic anxiety is the term we use at the Anxiety Center, most of them are coming because they're wanting to experience peace, peace from their symptoms, peace from the challenges they're facing, peace from like their thought life and all of the, ruminating and worrying and fear thoughts that they have. And so peace would be primarily the number one fruit of the Spirit that my clients are hoping to encounter.
Hi there, my name is Ron Gray, and I serve as Associate Pastor of Compassion and Development at Rock Point Church. Over the years, I've had the privilege of walking with many, many people as they go through the process of aging or experience chronic illness. And one of the things I've discovered is that at that point in life, maybe more than any other stage of life, people crave the fruit of the Spirit that is within you. Of the fruit of the Spirit that they crave, perhaps peace and kindness are at the forefront. And you have the opportunity to carry those fruits and to carry the very presence of Jesus into the room or into the home of someone who is experiencing those things. I look forward to being with you at alongside and talking about that and many other aspects of caring for those who are experiencing chronic illness or as they walk through the aging process. We'll see you there.
It was great to hear from some of the speakers. Next week, we'll have the remaining three speakers on a video as well, talking about how they've seen the fruit of the Spirit in their lives as well. So if you would like to be, if you're in town and able to be there, we'd love to see you on March 22nd. And that's a one-time opportunity to learn more about walking alongside others. But if you're looking for an ongoing, consistent opportunity to do so as well, we would love for you to join our group of mentors through our right-hand support program here at Cochrane Alliance. Here's just what it's all about. This is a pretty amazing program that we have out of our church. It says, we train and support volunteer peer mentors to walk alongside persons and families struggling with mental health needs amplified by past or present trauma. The Right Hand Support Program has developed a community peer mentor program that will train up volunteer peer mentors to support and walk beside people who often feel marginalized and are struggling with life's challenges. The program trains and educates volunteers who would like to be the hands and feet of Christ but may feel inadequately equipped to deal with these challenges. The mentees are recommended from agencies and organizations in Cochrane and area. Peer mentors are matched with mentees, and both are monitored, supported, and encouraged as they relate and grow together. This is an exciting opportunity to reach out and journey with those who often feel excluded, alone, and rejected by society. And I know we already have many people in our congregation who are already mentors, and if that's you, thank you so much for serving in that way. And if you're interested, we have an upcoming training seminar for that starting on March 25th. And so all the information is on the Sermon Resources page of our website. And so you can snap that QR code there, and you'll see all the information, and you can sign up for that if you're interested as well. There's truly no shortage of opportunities to be people of kindness and patience in our community. So would you stand, and I'd love to pray together, and then we're going to worship. Well, Father, we come to you in full acknowledgement that patience and kindness can be really hard. There's a lot of days that we feel like we're running low. And so thank you, Holy Spirit, that it's not called the fruit of the fill or the fruit of the Brent or the fruit of whatever name we are, but it's the fruit of the Spirit. And your Holy Spirit produces these fruit in us as we grow our roots deeper into you. And so, God, I just pray over those who are here today that are in a difficult season. God, I just pray that they would know the present and future hope that they have in you. And if the future hope seems so far off, would they just know the simple truth that you are with them? You are weeping with them. You're walking alongside them. That you are our present and living hope. And God, I just pray that we would have opportunities to be people of kindness in our community. And when we meet people, that we wouldn't see them as deserving or undeserving of our kindness, that we would generously give kindness to all out of the overflow of the riches of the kindness that you have given us, Jesus. Would we see people come to know you because of patience and kindness? I pray these things in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen.